Mother's Day message was different. We're back on Route 66, okay? How are you doing on Route 66? Anybody got a ticket or something, speeding ticket? No? All right? You're still on Route 66, right? Okay. Don't make a mistake to get on Route 666. So not that one. I want you to be on Route 66. So today, we're doing the four Gospels. What are the four Gospels? Yes, let's give a big hand. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah. Let us pray. Just imagine walking with Jesus in Galilee, in Samaria, to Jerusalem. I hope you take the journey with him today as we look at the gospel for about 30 minutes this morning. May the Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus has given us come and teach us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that we want to ask is, why are the Gospels written? Why do we need the Gospels? There must be a reason that the Gospels are written. Have you ever wondered about that as you read the Gospels? Why do we have the four Gospels? And as I was preparing for this, and I was asking this question, why? And we were having a staff meeting that I'm going to talk about the four Gospels and explaining in a very lengthy way. And our worship leader say, so we're going to talk about Jesus. And the four Gospels are about Jesus. It's for us to know more about Jesus. It's for us to understand more about Jesus. The Gospel directly points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go into the message, I want to bring out a few terms that you hear often. So, and then just give a short explanation on what those terms are so you will know what people are talking about. Since this is not a seminary class, we're not going to go into all those deep things, but we're going to look at what the Spirit of the Lord has prepared for us. But you have heard the term Synoptic Gospels, right? And the Q source. So, synoptic means sync is together. Same. Optic is sight. So you put the sync and optic together is synoptic. Together sight. It means same eye. Okay. So why the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospel? It's because people think that they used one common source as they were writing their books, as they were writing the Gospels. Because of that, because they thought that they used similar source, it is known as synoptic. Are we good? Right? In sync, synoptic, right? They use one source together to write the Gospel. That's why it's known as Synoptic Gospel. Very similar. But there is the word Q source. Q came from the German word Quell. Quell means source, so they used the word Q source. That Q source is an unknown source, right? So they copied from one source, which they don't know. That source is known as the Q source. They call it the Q source. Now, people who believe in this Q source does not believe that the Gospels were inspired by God. This is not the inspired word of God because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and copied from that guy. I, for one, believe that the Gospels are inspired by the Word of God, inspired by God. Right? These are God's Word, active, alive, even today. Cuts through the bones and the marrows to change us, to revive us, and to give us life. So I'm not one of those who believe that the Word of God is not inspired. It's the Word of God, inspired. And we know that because it has transformed our lives, all of us. So, those are the introduction that I want to get it out of the way, and that's free of charge. Okay? All right. Let's go back to what we can charge now. All right? So, why were the gospel written? Coming back, young people. There are a lot of young people here. And those of you that have heard the word of God again, you're going to hear it new today. So, the gospels were written to give us a unique perspective of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And all the gospels have unique purpose and intent. So when they write the gospels, they are going to talk about Jesus, how he carried out those purposes. So Matthew writes differently, Mark writes differently, Luke writes differently, and John writes differently. So let's look at the purpose and the intent of its author. So let's go to Matthew, because he's the first gospel, right? So Matthew, when you read Matthew, Matthew writes about Jesus as the Messiah and the King. He wants the audience and the reader to discover that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King. And he is going to show us why Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament that we have done. Okay? So, who are the audience that Matthew were writing to? The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jewish audience. He wants to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. And how did he start? It's very smart if you look at the opening of Matthew. If you're going to prove somebody is from a royal line, what will you do? You will dig up the genealogy. So Matthew begins with the genealogy. He proved where Jesus came from, that he is the son of David, that the throne that was promised by God would be established forever, and this son of David, the King of Kings, is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? If you read Matthew, one of the things that Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount is that I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. And those are the key verses when you're looking for. When we look at Matthew, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission is very prominent in Matthew. What is the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. See, that's straight from the law that was given by God to whom? To Moses in Deuteronomy. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he ends with the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Make disciples of every nation. So he established that Jesus is the one to come to fulfill the law. He is not against Jewish law. He has come to fulfill it. How does Matthew live out the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? This is where I want to get at today. Because you have read Matthew. You have read Matthew. See, Matthew was a tax collector. And who are the tax collectors? They serve the Roman government. He is a Roman official. What they do is they will go and collect the tax from the Jewish people and give it to the Roman government. So you will know why Matthew is very popular, right? Okay? In those days, tax collectors were detested and disdained by people. I think things have changed today because we love the IRS. Don't you love them? You know? So, here comes the Lord Jesus. And more about Matthew is because since he's a tax collector, a Roman official, probably Matthew knew a form of shorthand. Okay. So if you know a form of shorthand, you can write a lot of it. When he's going around with Jesus, he's making all the notes in shorthand form. So Matthew is very lengthy and detailed. It's a lengthy book. It's very detailed. He describes a lot of things in detail because he's able to take in short form. And we have a lot of information about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. So this tax collector, who is well educated, well known, and respected by the Romans, not by the Jews, for his ability, and he's probably wealthy. So he has means and resources. So one day, the Lord Jesus Christ walked by and he saw Levi, who is his other name of Matthew, and said, "Follow me." And he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So this tax collector followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has found this new faith that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thinking, what am I going to do about it? Okay. What am I going to do about it? So he threw a Matthew party. And I want this to be relevant for us today. I want to go to the application. What is this Matthew party? He threw a party in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because he has money, he made a big feast. Luke wrote about it. And who came? Who were the people that were invited? Many tax collectors came. Many tax collectors came, and the scribes and the Pharisees were there, and sinners. And the sinners were not named. Okay? So there were sinners, there were tax collectors, and the scribes and the Pharisees in that party. Who was the center of attraction? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a lot of food, but the centerpiece was the Lord Jesus. He played it out beautifully. It just worked out just as Matthew had planned. Because when the scribes and the Pharisees came, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners?" And it gave time for Jesus to say, "I did not come for the righteous people. I came for those who are sick. I came for those who are lost." See? Many of you sitting here have means and resources. I want you to throw a Matthew party. I want you to use your connection and make Jesus the centerpiece. Use your connection at the work, use at the workplace, whatever connection that you have, you use it to connect people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Jesus the focus of your life. That when people walk into your party, the centerpiece is still the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at a certain point of time, one of the friends or many may come and say, "Why do you do this? Why do you do this?" And he'll give you an opportunity to say, "Because God has changed my life and I want to do this." Matthew used all his resources, all his ability and skills to prove or to show people that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the King that they have been waiting for. How many of you feel like you can do a Matthew's part? But I know not everyone can be Matthew. Some can be Mark. Mark is the evangelist, the young evangelist. You know, Mark is mentioned as the son of Mary in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. We'll talk about Mary later, I guess, but just a quick fill-in. Mary has means. Mary has source. Mary has land. Probably she was a widow. But in her house, there is prayer meeting going on every time. The disciples and the apostles go to her house and have a prayer meeting. So she's well acquainted with all the disciples, including Barnabas, who is a cousin to John Mark. You read that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Now, so the house that Mark grew up, they had a lot of prayer, a lot of gathering, a lot of fellowship. And he wrote the account of Jesus. It's very interesting when you read in Mark, the beginning itself. This is the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God. That's how he started. The beginning of the gospel of the Son of God. And Mark is going to show us why Jesus is the Son of God. That's the thesis line. And all the stories until the resurrection story is going to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And he used it by, he brought out how little faith that we have that Jesus is the Son of God. And he will talk about the lack of faith or the faith in the book of Mark. Peter called him his son later on in 1 Peter 5:13. Mark, my son. Just as Paul called Timothy his son. And we'll come to that story. So hold on to it. Some of the key verses that we have shared is this is the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But Mark 10:45 probably is the key verse in Mark. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom to many. That explains Mark. Mark was writing to the Gentiles, the Greek, the audience, to let them know that Jesus is the Son of God. And Mark's life is very interesting. I want to talk about Mark today a little bit here. So, Mark grew up in a Christian family. He knows the disciples. Some of them are well-loved. In fact, Barnabas was well-respected and adored and beloved by in the early church. He's the one who was known to be generous, the son of encouragement. He's the mentor of Paul. So Paul comes to his house regularly. So one day in the meeting, maybe I wasn't there, they have decided, let's go on a missionary journey, right? So Mark went along with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and Mary must have been very proud. Oh, my son serving the Lord, okay? When they went, what happened? Mark said, I'm going back home. I can't do it. The roads were hard, rugged. There were thugs and robbers on the street. People's lives were in danger. Paul's life was in danger. He didn't want to deal any of that, so he said, I'm going to go back home. So he failed in the mission. He went back home. He didn't complete the missionary journey. What do you think his mother would say when he went home? I don't know what Mary would have said. Mark, why do you do that? Didn't you think about your cousin Barnabas? He's respected. Look at Paul. I believed in you. Look at all the disciples now. You know, what would they think of me and you? It's so embarrassed, right? Feeling bad. And Mark reminds me of me and my wife and other many PKs and MKs. If you don't know PKs, it's pastor's kids, missionary kids, MKs. See, I am a pastor's kid. My wife, maternal grandfather, pastor. A lot of things are expected out of us. It's the same thing that we do with our kids. I feel sorry for them sometimes, you know, because they are pastor's kids. See, God called me and my wife to serve him. It doesn't mean they call my kids, but there is a different expectations on them. And many times, pastor's kids live up to the expectation of a people and they'll mess up their life. And so there you go. We have met many messed up missionary kids and pastor's kids. Always. My sister, younger sister, when I was in the university, I got a call that she was pregnant. You know? She's going to have a baby out of wedlock. The boyfriend came and said, go and abort the baby. And he doesn't want to do anything with her and with the baby. She's a pastor's kid. I said, don't abort the baby. We'll take care of the baby. But my mother must have been shamed, embarrassed. My sister must have been very frightened, not knowing what to do. And I promised that I will take care of her, the baby. I did when I was alone, single. My wife and I, when we got married, we took care of her, sent her through school. She's going to complete her master's this year. My mother-in-law married a non-believer. She's a pastor's kid. Because she married a non-believer, her family rejected her. The husband's family rejected her because she was a believer. She had to raise my wife alone. She was rejected from both families and in the society, in the church. My wife never got to see her father. She has still haven't seen her father. She does not know her father. Pastor's kids. But my mother-in-law became one of the leader of the women's ministry in the largest church in the state. Her house was full of people every day. Every time I went there, she's never alone. There's somebody always sleeping in the guest house, eating in her house because her house was in the city. She took care of many poor people, orphans, that she doesn't even tell that we know. She served the Lord. God lifted her up. She found the Lord Jesus. Jesus found her. My sister, her house is like a guest house. The people that shame her, embarrass her, or rejected her are finding a place to rest in her house and eat in her house. The Lord Jesus found her. She found the Lord Jesus. Mark, when she was embarrassed, Paul did not want to do anything with Mark. In fact, Paul and Barnabas fought bitterly on this thing. And he said, no, I'm not going to take John Mark again. And they had to split because of John Mark. And Paul had to take Silas on the next missionary journey, and Barnabas took Mark. We don't know what happened later on. Maybe Mark fell off the trail, and he was embarrassed, ashamed because of his failure. Until Peter came along. It was Peter that took him. That took him on the journey, and Mark wrote the account of the book of Mark following Peter wherever he went. And Peter later called him my son. Paul had to later on say, please bring John Mark with me. He is much help to my ministry. Jesus found John Mark. God can use our mistakes and failure. This is what I'm trying to say. John Mark is about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to give a ransom to many, to those who are lost. What can we do? Reading John Mark. And you say, I'm not a tax collector. But you can be John Mark. You can go on a mission trip and share about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can use your house as a prayer meeting and fellowship. You can host people in your house and provide for them. You can be a John Mark and be a part of the kingdom of God. God can use people who make mistakes. Do not let your mistake and failure stop you from serving God. Just remember John Mark, the man who had failed, embarrassed his mother probably, abandoned leaders in mission work. God raised him up and used him. We have the evidence. The book of Mark, probably the first gospel that was written. John may have to say different thing. Let them figure it out. That brings us to Luke. Luke is known as a physician. Luke is a Gentile. He's the only Gentile that wrote the Gospels. According to his own statement, he was not an eyewitness to the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke accompanied Paul in the missionary journey and wrote in detail, in order, because Luke was a doctor. He gave a detailed, in order account. When he addressed to Theophilus, he said, most excellent Theophilus, I'm writing these things so you will have an order account, so you will have certainty. You will have certainty about what we instruct to you. Excellent Theophilus, it's like your excellency. Theophilus must have been a prominent officer in the Roman government. The key verses in Luke: for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Also Luke 1:3, I write this so that you will have perfect understanding of what we instruct to you. Those are the key verses for me. And Luke chapter 4, when Jesus came into the temple, he opened the book of Isaiah and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are the things that this is the Savior. This is a man who is God, filled with the Spirit, who came to suffer for us. That's what Luke was writing. And Luke wrote about the detailed suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ had, because he was a doctor. He described the wounds on the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, not only he wrote about the suffering and humanity of men, Luke is the one who gave prominence to women in the ministry. If it were not for Luke, we will not know that women were the ones that traveled with Jesus Christ and supported them with their money in his ministry. Luke wrote about Anna, the prophetess, who blessed the Lord Jesus Christ as a child. The women were there first when the resurrection happened. The women were the ones that told the disciples. He wrote about the prominence of the women at the cross. Why did Luke write these things for us? What can we learn from Luke? You do not have to be a tax collector to preach the gospel of God. You do not have to be like John Mark, who may be a PK, an MK, whose mother and father is well known in the church. You don't have to be like Mark, but you can be like you. You can use your profession to serve the Lord. You can use your skills to serve the Lord. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Present your body as a living sacrifice. For those of you that are serving with your body, those of you that are in medical field, those of you who are doctors, nurses, hospitality, how do you present your body as a living sacrifice? It means you use your hand as the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you heal, bind the wounds. When you cut the body of somebody, when you dress the wound of somebody, you are using your hand as a living sacrifice and serving like Christ would serve. Using your profession to serve. You're not just doing it because you're a doctor, or you're a nurse, you're an assistant. You're not just handing out medicine because that's what you know how to do. But it brings in different perspectives when, as a doctor, as a nurse, as a medical person, as a pharmacist, you use everything of your being to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Luke taught us. That we suffer with them, empathize in their suffering, walk an extra mile with them in the things that we know how to do, that is living out the gospel. How are we doing on that? Empower those who are marginalized. Remember those who are outcast. Just like Luke did with the women. In those days, women were forgotten. They were at the background. Nobody cared about women in those days. It was Luke who lifted them up. We still do today. We kick aside those who are marginalized. Share the gospel that is relevant. The last gospel is John, the beloved. John was known as the son of thunder. He was the brother of James, son of Zebedee, the son of thunders. And John wrote in John 20, 31, it says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name. He did not start with genealogy. This is a theological exposition. It's talking about that Jesus is the Son of God. He was there in the beginning. He is the Creator. Jesus is God Himself. He is fully man, but He is fully God. That is who John is. John's talking about the completion of Genesis. The Revelation is all in Jesus Christ. Talks about the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He did not write in chronological order, but He's the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. That's how He started. It took us back to Genesis immediately. The Word was with God, and God, the Word is God. He talks about John the Baptist entering into the scene and waiting for the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is a central theme of the book of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. So what about John? John is the best friend of Jesus. He is the BFF of Jesus, right? When I first read about John, I didn't feel very good because he addressed himself as whom Jesus loved. He's the beloved. I feel like he's a little bit of a narcissist, you know? But God seems to like narcissists. He has used narcissists before, like Joseph. His father, Jacob, loved Joseph. But Joseph loved himself too. He would go out on the field and come and report to his father how bad their brothers were and how good Joseph is. But God used Joseph and made him the ruler in Egypt. But John was the best friend. John saw a lot of things that other disciples did not see. The transfiguration on the mount was only to the inner circle. That includes his brother James and Peter. Many miracles. He was the one that was entrusted with the life of the mother of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. John was the best friend of Jesus. But he was also known as the son of thunder. He had a temper. You wouldn't believe, right? When it's a surprise to me that John has a fervent temper. And also you can see the narcissist attitude in John by when his mother's Salome came to Jesus Christ, probably the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and say, what do you want? Say, I want my two sons to sit on the right, on the left of your kingdom. It doesn't help, right? And Jesus looked at John and James, said, no, this is not for me to decide, but are you able to drink what I drink, the cup that I'm going to drink? Well, and the brothers said, yeah, we can. We can drink it. Of course they did, you know. Be careful what you ask for. James was the first one that was beheaded in the time of Herod. He's the first disciple to die. He was beheaded. John, of course, is the last to die in an island. But God can use our thunder like attitude. And I want to end with this today. Walk with me from Samaria to Jerusalem, going down. Right? Jesus came to the Samaria. He wanted that rest. And the Samaritans, because the Jews and Samaritans hate each other, they wouldn't give an accommodation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, no, you're not welcome. John was so angry. He said, Jesus, should I bring down the fire from heaven right now so they can consume the Samaritans? In Luke. And God said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call the fire down from heaven and destroy them? How can one change from being a thunder to love? Because John was known as the apostle of love at the end. God can use our thunder-like qualities for his glory. If we yield to him, obey to him, that he can change our hot temper, ill temper, use our fervent passion for Christ-like godly things. If you read the gospel, there are a few significant events that all the gospel writer writes. And I can name some for you. Everyone wrote about John the Baptist coming. Everyone wrote about John the Baptist preaching. They all wrote about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all wrote about the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wrote about the denials of Peter. They wrote about the crucifixion. They wrote about the road to Golgotha. They wrote about the women witnessing the resurrection. They wrote about women reporting to the disciples. All these things, even though they write different things, these are significant events that they all wrote about. Why do they do that? Because it's imprinted in their mind. It's important that you can't forget that four people remember the same exact event that happens. The life, death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ are remembered by all the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel, my friends? The purpose of the gospel is that Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the resurrection. And he came for you and I today. That the sole purpose for all of us living here on earth is one day to get on Route 66 and enter the kingdom of God. So welcome. Welcome on a journey, on a great journey. There is a room prepared for all of you. Praise the Lord. Amen. One of these days, we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the worship team lead us in worship. Father, we thank you for the good news. The gospel is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to honor and give our gratitude to the Lord Jesus for what he has done for us in our life. We pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.